We are in our second week of Advent. My name is Josh, for those of you I don't know. And we're going through the New Testament passages of the lectionary this year. And in the second week, it takes us to Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. This is a short passage. There's a powerful question embedded in this passage that we're going to get to this morning. But I want to go ahead and invite you to open your Bibles if you brought them this morning. To Luke chapter 3. We'll also put this on the screen for you as well. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we turn to your word this morning, hoping, aching, wondering, amidst all the other things in our mind right now. Will you speak to us? Will you shape us? Will you help us to know you? We ask it. Help us. Come, Holy Spirit. Work through your word. To the precious and matchless name of Christ, we pray this. Amen. This past September was our family's one-year anniversary of being in Richmond. And there are things that, if you've moved around a bit, you know there are things when you move to a new place that you know about. We knew about some things before coming to Richmond. But then there are things you have no idea about. And this is the time of year that we celebrate one of those things we had no idea about. And that is the Richmond Tacky Light Tour. We had no idea this was a thing. I confess this in the first service. I'll confess it now. As a child who grew up on Christmas vacation and that precious scene where he's trying to get all the lights to connect, there is something childish in me that loves the tacky lights of Richmond. And it's a big thing, apparently. There's books and magazines written on the city of Richmond. You think of the entire history of the city of Richmond, and that's what it's come down to. But it's a good thing. We love it. We were out the other day, driving around looking at some of the lights. And I'll tell you, it's like you drive up on a light, and our whole car would just see the lights and go, "Wow." The adults would say, "Wow." I mean, it was impressive. It kind of calls you into celebration a little bit. Like, "Woo, that's amazing." And I say all this because amidst all the lights and all the songs and all the celebration, you know, sometimes Advent does not feel that exciting. Sometimes we don't want to celebrate. There's not room to celebrate. You know, Advent's one of those times where, for lack of better terms, our stuff starts coming to the surface. You know, our relationships are strained. Our schedules are exhausted. And it would be great to just sit back and say, "Isn't it wonderful?" And yet, truth be told, it's pretty messy sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. Sometimes Advent is just messy. I have good news for you this morning. Our text does not invite us into a perfect Advent. It is not a world where everything is perfectly put together. As a matter of fact, it's amidst power struggles, sinful people, of which we are some of them. And it is, to be quite honest, a very honest Advent. It's the kind where the world might be different in content, but it's not different in character. It's the kind where we are called to sing, O come, Emmanuel. Because if we're going to rejoice, he better come. Some people believe that this part of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, starting with chapter 3, this is the real Gospel of Luke. Like the first two chapters, more of like an intro prologue, because he resets everything. Did you notice that? A big part of our portion was just setting the scene. And how does he set the scene? How does he start with? Who does he name? People in power. Yes, it's the people of power. Let's put this back up here. I'm going to torture myself by reading this again. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and there's his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and then there's Lysanias, who's over in Abilene, Texas. And it's not Texas. You guys laughed so much, but the first service did not laugh at that joke. It worked really... No, I'm just kidding. So here you have Herod, who's the son of that Herod. Who was here and watched the kids on Wednesday? Oh, they were so good. They were so good. Let it be known, Jack Sherrard plays an intimidating Herod. I just want to get that out there. If you need an intimidating Herod, that man can do it. Well, this is the son of that Herod, and he's a character of himself. There's also Pontius Pilate. He's going to make a name for himself in due time. And then there's Tiberius. Emperor Tiberius Caesar Augustus, if he's in the room. And this is the same Tiberius who in AD 19 got upset that a rather wealthy Roman decided to convert to Judaism and converted some of her funds that direction as well. And so he decided that he was going to conscript 4,000 of military-age Jewish males and send them to the front line. And then he was going to exile every other Jew from the city of Rome. When you're in power, that kind of power, you can wake up in the morning and decide, I'm going to persecute a whole religion, and that's fine. This is the cast of characters that Luke is giving us to begin, really, the meat of the gospel as he's telling it. And at this point, I could preach a great sermon, I think, on power and politics and all that wonderful stuff. But Luke doesn't stop there. After he names all the powerful politicians, he names all the powerful clergy. Hear that, Tommy Nance? How dare he? He goes from preaching to meddling. He names Annas and Caiaphas. These were the high priests of the time. This was a position that was appointed annually by the Roman authorities. And that's a thing that most Americans and Westerners kind of go, ugh. The pastors were appointed by the politicians? Can you imagine that today? If every 4 years the clergy were getting changed based on the political move of the day. I can look at your faces. You're going, trying not to growl. But that's the world Luke's introducing us to. That's what he wants you to see. This is, hey, welcome to Advent, right? Welcome to Advent. This is a messy world full of powerful people and powerful struggles. And yet, the Word of God comes right into the middle of it. But it doesn't come to the palace. Doesn't even come to the temple or the cities. Doesn't come to an emperor, a governor, or even a high priest. Who's it come to? John the Baptist, a prophet in the middle of what? The wilderness. All that power, all that shiny lights. And the Word of God goes over here. In the middle of the wilderness. And that's the true setting of the second week of Advent. The wilderness. The wilderness, it's a significant place in Scripture, right? You think about it. It's in the wilderness that Jesus is going to go for 40 days to be with the Father. It's in the wilderness that God takes the Israelites through Exodus to reteach them how to be the people of God once again, to rely on God once again. Let me ask you, when the not yet King David gets terrified and runs away from Saul, where does he go? The wilderness. When Elijah, fearing for his life suddenly from Jezebel, where does he go? He goes to the wilderness. The wilderness in Scripture is this place that is barren, it is lonely, and yet it is this place of encounter with God. It's where God gets someone alone and teaches them afresh, how do I depend on Him? We even have that verbiage today in Christian discipleship. We talk about wilderness experiences, right? Anybody familiar with that term, wilderness experience? Yeah, it's not the kind of thing that people sign up for. It's not wilderness expedition. It's wilderness experience. These are those times where God, we find ourselves woefully inadequate to do what God's put right in front of us. And God puts us in a place where we have to rely on Him in ways we have never had to rely on Him before. The wilderness is a place where we have to depend on God, and the product of it is faith. Faith happens in the wilderness. And so Advent intentionally takes us right into the middle of the wilderness. Out of the city, out of the hustle and bustle and the power struggles, and it takes us to this place where all of a sudden we have to focus on our relationship with God. With a man who is the voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And why is he saying this? Because for about 400 years, there's been no prophets. Nobody saying anything. Just promises. And up to that point, no Messiah. The wilderness in Advent is the place where we're invited to come and ask a very challenging question. Where would we be if we didn't have the Messiah? Where would you be right now if you didn't have the Lord? Let's take our first two candles of Advent. These are descriptions of Jesus. We have the candle of hope. We have the candle of peace. Let me ask you that question this morning. Just think for a minute. Where would you be if you didn't have the hope and the peace of Christ? More than a few years ago, I had this group of young guys that we'd get together and pray, and there is a mutual friend. I didn't know him well, but others did. And a young guy who was in the hospital, terminally ill. And we're praying for him. We're praying for healing. And one of the guys that knew him well finally just erupted into tears, just wept. And he said, I was with him earlier today in the hospital, and I talked to him about faith. And this guy has no faith. No faith. And then he began to sob and say, I do not understand how somebody could go through what he's going through with zero hope. I don't understand how somebody could go through what he's going through without any hope whatsoever. We, of course, changed the tone of our prayers. From that point, we weren't praying for healing, we were praying for faith. Because the disease was terrible. But the lack of hope, the lack of peace was eternal. This was a place worthy of declaring, O come, Emmanuel, come. And that's what the Scripture is asking us this morning. In the midst of all the power struggles and the noise of life, there's this prophet in the wilderness, and he's preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins. takes us once again to that place where it's not just hope and peace. Let's go around the whole candle. It's joy. It's love. It's Christ. What would you do if you didn't have any of that? Where would you be? And the truth is, I wonder how many seconds it took you to answer that question. Where would I be if I didn't have hope and peace this morning? I bet on average, it didn't take very many. Because the truth is we know exactly where we'd be. Because we wrestle with that person in the flesh every single day, don't we? We wrestle with our own sin. We wrestle with our own fears and anxieties. We wrestle with our own inadequacies on a daily basis. Some worse than others, but they're there. What does it mean that John comes into the wilderness preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins? Another way to translate that word forgiveness is release. I didn't know that until this past week. You can translate forgiveness in Greek as release. So you could say that John proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the release from the power of sin. It's the same exact word that Jesus is going to use in the very next chapter of Luke when he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim release to the captives and to let the oppressed go free or be released." Same word. John came preaching a repentance for those who wanted to be released from the power of sin. John came preparing a way for Christ to come into our lives with truth and love and learn how to depend upon him. Friends, if Advent feels a little bit more like the wilderness than your favorite Christmas movie, that's okay. That means you're right where you're supposed to be. Because this is a time of growing in our dependence upon God. It's a time of recognizing places in our lives that are falling short of knowing the release of Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. These are places that's worthy to sing. Not just sing, but declare. O come, Emmanuel. It's more than a song, isn't it? It's a prayer. Come here, Lord. Come here, Lord. We're going to sing that in just a little bit, but I want to give you a little background to this song because it's a fantastic song. It's an old song, 8th century. This goes all the way back to a time where there was actually 7 words. They were called the Great O Antiphons. It's a mouthful. And they go back to St. Gregory. Gregorian chant, that's the guy. And what they would do is the last week of Advent, they would have a service every day. And each day, they would take one of these words and they'd get in the church and they would go back and forth announcing them, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. And the whole service would be formed around that particular description of Jesus for the day. And it was to shape you, to invite that reality of Christ into your life. I'm going to read these to you this morning because they're fantastic. Listen to these. These were the original 7. O Sapientia, O Wisdom, O Adonai, Hebrew word for God. O Radix Jesse, Root of Jesse. O Clavis David, Key of David. Orions, Rising Sun or Dayspring. Rex Gentium, King of the Gentiles or Nations. And Emmanuel, God with us. Well, in 1846, there was an Englishman that took this and took these chants, turned them into a song that we know today as O Come Emmanuel. And in just a little bit here, when we stand to really, I keep saying sing, but when we come to declare it, I want to invite you to do that this morning as a response, as an Advent response. I want you to come to this song with those places where you need to see Emmanuel. Where you need to see God show up in your Advent. And sometimes it's really hard to sing the words really fast and process them. So I just want to give you the descriptions I think we're singing this morning. The teachers can correct me if I'm wrong. But the first one is, O come, Emmanuel, right? So God who is with you, who's come to set you free, to release you, sing this verse into the places where you need God's release this morning. You know what's binding you. You know what's holding you down. Declare it to him. Come, come. Oh, come thou day spring, come and cheer. Where do you feel hopeless this morning? Where do you need the Christmas lights to turn into the light of the world? Where are you without hope this morning that you need the light of Christ to shine into it? Declare it to him. Come, come. And then the final one that we're going to sing this morning is, O come desire of nations, bind all peoples with one heart and mind. You know, all the celebration in the world can't mask the fact that we struggle with loving one another. So, O come desire of nations, heal us. Heal our families. Heal our city. Heal our nation. Heal our world. And bring us together. Give us a taste of eternity. Oh, come. And we sing all of this because we believe that last passage in the Isaiah prophecy that was listed, that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And that begins today. Amen? Let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Maybe we came joyful this morning, and this is just a nice reminder that there's this enormous weight of release that comes for you. And so we just want to sing this and celebrate that. I'm released. I am free. My freedom is in Jesus Christ and what you've done for me on the cross. But Lord, for those of us who came in this morning, and Advent wasn't necessarily jolly. As a matter of fact, there was a weightiness to it, a messiness to it. Lord, we ask you now, help us to sing. Help us to declare the truths of who you are into our lives and to invite you afresh for your incredible release through the power of your love and your joy and your peace and your hope. Lord Jesus, we sing this song to you. Come. It's in your name we pray. Amen.